thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you again for the rain that you've sent our way. We praise your name for it. And Lord, I pray that you would bless now as those that are making their way to Sunday school, those that are making their way to church today, dear Lord, that they would seek a blessing of you, not to come just to be seen, not to come to be fed physically, Lord, to be fed spiritually. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. For it's in his name we serve and praise. In his name, Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the book of Exodus again. Exodus chapter, we have been in 25. We're going to go back to 24 for just two verses. Exodus 24, and we'll begin in verse 15. Exodus 24 and verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount. And a cloud covered the mount. What mount is this? This is the mount of God, Mount Sinai. They have been here at Mount Sinai for 11 to 12 months. God is teaching them the things of God. He's teaching them the three different types of law that we talked about last week and in last quarter. And God has now called Moses up one more time, and he's going to spend a number of days with God learning about how to lead God's people. And it goes on to say in verse 16, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Well, if we just do a study of 40 days and 40 nights, how many times that's mentioned in the Scriptures, that is a time where God communes with His called person. And here He is calling Moses up to the Mount of God, and He's going to speak to Moses directly, and He's going to teach him about how to build the tabernacle. So as Moses is in the Mount of God, he has a private audience with God. Aaron's not there. Joshua's not there. None of the leaders of the tribes of Israel there. It's Moses and God. And as they're there on Mount Sinai during these 40 days and 40 nights, God is revealing to Moses not the tabernacle, but the pattern of the tabernacle. The original tabernacle is in heaven today. I believe that sincerely, as when Jesus went into heaven, he told Mary Magdalene not to touch him, for he had not yet ascended to his Father in the garden. He had yet go to the tabernacle and apply his blood to the mercy seat for not just the atonement of our sin, but for the taking away of mankind's sins. And so the pattern of the tabernacle is what God was teaching Moses here on Mount Sinai, and how it was to be built as a temporary dwelling place for the presence of God, as we saw last week, and a place of proper worship of God. This was where the children of Israel must come to worship God here in the tabernacle. And so when they came into the promised land, it was established first in Gilgal and then moved to Shiloh, and it stayed in Shiloh for almost 400 years. And then as it began to be, the preparations for the temple came, and then temple built in Jerusalem. But that is where the children of Israel had to worship God, is at the tabernacle and at the temple. However, before God gave these instructions to Moses concerning the various articles within the tabernacle, he first commanded Moses to require something of Israel. And that begins in chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart ye shall take my offering. Here God is giving instructions to Moses before he even goes into the details of the tabernacle and the specific items and articles and the cloth and materials that were going to be needed for the tabernacle. He first commands Moses to go to the children of Israel and tell them these words, bring me an offering. He's commanding the children of Israel to bring God, not Moses, but bring God an offering. And it's a very specific offering. But before we get into the items of the offering, it says that first Moses is being commanded by God to require of Israel to bring God an offering. Bring me an offering is what the Bible says. So first off, we see there is a command to give. Who is to give this offering? We see that in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring. It's for the children of Israel. They were to bring this offering. Not the strangers. Now there are people within the camp of Israel that are not Israelites or not of the children of Israel. For when they departed Egypt after the 10 plagues and after the parting of the Red Sea, and as we see them traversing through the wilderness of Shur into the wilderness of Sinai and to the Mount of God, we see there are strangers walking with them. Those that had said, Matt, your God is the true God, and they left Egypt with them. Well, this offering was for the children of Israel, God's chosen people. And it says, who was this to be given to? Who was this offering for? And it says again, bring me an offering. That me is God, Jehovah God. God is requiring His chosen people to bring Him an offering. In preparation for the construction of the tabernacle, Moses here is commanded in verse 1 and verse 2 to challenge the people of God that they are required to bring God an offering for the building of the tabernacle, for the building of the structure. So what were the conditions of this gift and this offering? See in verse 2 through 7, let's begin in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them. God was specific. Here is the offering that I require. It did not leave it up to man's imagination or man's decision. This is what God said. This is what I require of you. Which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing of oil, for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod in the breastplate. A very specific offering they were to bring. And this was precise in nature. When God does anything, it's precise, is it not? He doesn't do anything halfway. He doesn't do anything by chance. He doesn't do anything, whatever you think. God is precise in what He does. And here, God says, I require of you an offering. You are to bring it to me, and you are to do and to bring these specific items. But they were to do this in the right attitude. You see back in verse number 2 again, as they were to bring me an offering of every man that giveth it, what's that next word? Willingly. They were to willingly bring this offering, voluntarily giving this offering. This was not something they were supposed to do out of duty. This was not something they were supposed to do out of, obligation. This was something they were to do to give willingly. And anything that we give to the Lord, are we not to give willingly, cheerfully? God loveth a cheerful giver. And here we see that principle. God is teaching them they are to give willingly to Him out of a willing, voluntary heart. God desired only those gifts that were going to be given from a joyful heart, not merely out of religious obligation. Gifts given grudgingly or out of duty in that day or today, if we give a gift to God, just as today we're giving gifts to God, you say, well, that's for the insurance. Yes, but it's for God's work, is it not? So it's a gift for God. And we are to give willingly and of a voluntary heart, not have an obligation, not to be seen of man. We are to give God not grudgingly. We are not to give to God out of duty. For God takes no pleasure in those types of gifts. God desires for us to give the right way. Now, can God use a gift that's given grudgingly? Yes. Can God use a gift that's given out of duty? Yes. But will that giver receive the blessings of God for that? No. We must give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4 and 5 says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Paul is talking about what they were requiring of the church of Corinth, this gift, so they could minister to the saints. And this they did. They gave this gift, the church at Corinth. And this they did not as we hoped, not as we expected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, before they even gave a gift to Paul and to the ministry and to the work of God. Before they ever gave a gift to God, they first, these saints in Corinth, gave themselves to God. What a blessing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the Word of God says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You ever been in one of those instances when you knew God was implying on your heart, not talking about tithes, I'm talking about a love gift, an offering. You ever been in one of those situations where you knew the Holy Spirit was tugging at your heart to give, and you kept pushing back against God? You kept pushing against the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's just my mind working. That's just me. When you have that internal struggle, and it's from the Holy Spirit of God, He's saying, give that $5 or give that $10 or give that $100. Lord, that's all I've got. That's when God works the most. When you give all that you have, then God works. And then you know God has blessed you. But if you held on to that $5 or $10 or $20 or whatever it is, you held on to it tightly, you're not going to receive a blessing from that gift. And most likely that money is not going to be used for the work of God. It's going to be gone. You ever had that $20 in your wallet? You know, as soon as I break that $20, the whole $20 is gone. That's why I don't carry cash, because I know as soon as I have it, I'm going to give it. But as soon as you break that $20 bill, it's like the whole $20 is gone. Where did it go? You look back, I don't know. It's just gone. Let's just give it to God. Items that were required to be given, though, as we saw last week, the tabernacle is a figure or a shadow or a type of something, or better yet, of someone yet to come. In their days, He has already come. Jesus Christ has already come today. But every item that God lists here that is required of them to give, as it states in gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and it goes on, as you look at each of those, and we will look at each, they all talk of one type of attribute or characteristic of Jesus Christ. So as God is requiring a precise offering, He understands it's from the pattern that's in heaven of the tabernacle, and that pattern is going to represent Christ here on this earth. And we saw that was in Hebrews chapter 9. You go back and read that whole chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, you'll see that the first tabernacle was established to point towards the more perfect tabernacle that would come, which is Jesus Christ. As it says in Hebrews 9:11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Jesus Christ is the tabernacle of the Old Testament. We believe that every detail of this structure, all the materials, all the furniture, and the ministry that goes on in the tabernacle reveals some particular aspect of the infinite grace, virtues, attributes, personality, and work of Jesus Christ. Every one of the items. So for the wood itself, the wood points to the humanity of Christ. The gold points to Christ's deity. The silver to His blood. The brass to His perfect holiness. The purple speaks of His royalty. The white to His righteousness. The scarlet of His sacrifice and His blood. The altar, the brazen altar, speaks of Him on the cross. The laver speaks of Him as the eternal Word. The table of showbread as Christ, the bread of life. The golden candlestick as Christ, the light of the world. The incense altar speaks of an interceding high priest. The ark speaks of His supreme authority and kingly position and finished work. The veil points to His body, which must be rent to give access to God. And on we will study each in detail. Where did the children of Israel, though, you say, for this precise offering that God is requiring of them? Again, they're in the wilderness. They're in the desert. Where did the children of Israel obtain these materials that God asked them to give willingly? There is no Walmart. There is no mall. There is no Amazon. Where are they going to get these items that God is requiring of them to give? Well, go back to Exodus chapter 3. Back to the burning bush again. How often we come back to this chapter in this study. For this is the foundation where God gives Moses promise after promise after promise. In chapter 3 of the book of Exodus, look with me in verse 20. God is speaking, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house silver, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." Way back at the burning bush, God has promised you're going to have the provisions you need, and they're going to come from the heathen. They're going to come from the Egyptians that you're going to spoil as you leave their land. And you go to chapter 12, and you see this occur. In chapter 12, in verse number 35, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sights of the Egyptians, so that He lent unto them such thing as they required." What did they require? They're leaving. They're going out of the country. Did they require anything? Well, yes. God knew there was going to be a requirement of an offering in about a year, or less than a year. "And they lent them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." So what they had been given by the Egyptians, which God had already promised they were going to give, before the Egyptians probably even had some of these items when God promised it, God already knew what the Egyptians were going to have and that what they were going to give the Israelites as they left the country, so that when God at Mount Sinai said, "I require a precise offering," they would have exactly what that was needed. So then we look back at Exodus 25 and we see the goal or the course of this giving, of this gift, of this offering. Look with me in verse 8. Why were they to give this offering? "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." They are given this offering to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place of the presence of God, as His Shekinah glory came down into the Holy of Holies. Now, we don't limit God to the Holy of Holies, but His presence filled the tabernacle, we'll see often. And it says in verse 9, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so ye shall make it." Now, we saw this pattern last week as God has given to Moses the pattern. Here is what you were to follow. Don't deviate. Don't make your own side rules and changes to this pattern. Make the pattern. And according to this pattern, there were certain materials that were needed, and that was the offering that God required. The willing offerings of the children of Israel were not to make Moses and Aaron rich. They were not to make Moses and Aaron a luxurious lifestyle. The offerings that the children of Israel were to give provided God a temporary dwelling place. It was given for the work of God. It was given for the ministry and the purpose of God in the building of the temple and the ministry of worship to God. You think of some of these items, they went into the making of the priest's clothing. They went into the making of the brazen altar and the altar of incense and the golden candlestick and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And all these things were of the ministry of the tabernacle, which went into the worship of God. So this offering that God required was for the work of God. It was not for Moses. It was not for Aaron. It did not promote their lifestyle above all the others. Just as you give an offering to the church today, your tithes and offerings go to support the ministry of God. They go to increase the gospel and further the gospel of Christ. So, of this offering, what happened? What were the consequences of this offering? Well, we have to move forward to chapter 35 to see, as the people gave, and the people gave, and the people gave, and the people gave, from all that they had spoiled of the Egyptians, from the instructions of Moses to the people, they gave to the Lord and to His work. Notice with me in Exodus 35 now, and verse number 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. He's come down from the mount of God now with the requirements of how to build a tabernacle from the pattern that God has shown him. And now he's teaching the people. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come, and make all that the Lord hath commanded. And the tabernacle, his tent, his covering, his taches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets. Notice how God, Moses says, this is all God's. It's not mine. It's not Aaron's. This is God's. You're coming to build the tabernacle, and you're going to come build His tent. And you're going to come build His covering, and His taches, and His boards, and His bars, and His pillars, and His sockets. The ark, and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat, and the veil of the covering. The table, and His staves, and all His vessels, and the showbread. The candlestick also for the light, and His furniture, and His lamps, with the oil for the light, and the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, and the altar of burnt offering with his brazen gate, and his staves, and all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot, and the hangings of the court, and his pillars, and her sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, and the pins of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court, and their cords, and the cloths of service do service unto the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. They had heard what had to be done. They had heard what had to be given. They had heard how it had to be given. Now they depart the presence of Moses. What are they going to do with what they have heard? And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. And everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands. and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate and spice for the oil and for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded be made by the hand of Moses. They all were part of the work of God. For they all had been blessed by God, and they all wanted to give willingly to the offering of God that He required. So all gave, from the children to the rulers, it says, they gave. All gave abundantly, and they gave, and they gave. You go on and you read in chapter 36 and verse number 4, and all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, so the people were restrained from bringing. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. They gave out of such a willing, generous, voluntary heart that the workers had to come back and say, we've got enough. Tell the people, restrain the people from giving. My, how an attitude of giving could impact the work of God. Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in the age of grace today, if God's people would understand that everything He gives us is from Him. Everything we have is from God. Even you say, well, I've worked for that. Well, God gave you the energy to work, did He not? God gave you the breath to breathe, did He not? God gave you the health to get up out of the bed, to go to work, to earn the money. Everything we have is from God. And if we would just get a glimpse of that, say, oh, I give my 10%. Well, praise the Lord, that's what you're commanded to give. That is the requirement of God. For we can go back to Malachi chapter 3 and see that we shouldn't rob God. But now we're talking about offerings, and we're talking about above what we are required to give. And God says, don't give out of obligation, don't give out of necessity, don't give out of duty, but give out of a willing, voluntary, cheerful heart. And if you will do that, I will bless you. If we as Christians would get a hold of that, and we would give to God. I can remember some things just floating through my mind as you think back days of J.C. Penney, the founder of J.C. Penney's. He got a hold of this principle of giving to God. And he said, I don't want to just give 10% and keep the 90. He said, I want to give God my 90 and I'll just keep 10%. Look how God blessed J.C. Penney through the years when he got a hold of that principle and gave 90% of his income to God. And he lived off the 10%. You could go to I can't think of his first name right now. Rockefeller did the same principle. He got a hold of this principle of giving to God, and God blessed him. And you could see that through Christians' lives today as they have continued to understand the giving to God willingly. And as they give to God, it's not to raise the man of God that their pastor or their assistant pastors or leaders of the church is not raising them to a luxurious lifestyle. It's for the work of God to move it forward. The consequences of these people's giving, the children of Israel, was so much that they had to restrain them. Stop giving. I don't think we've had that problem in a Baptist church in a very long time. Or any Bible-believing church. They gave so much that the workers had to appeal to Moses for the people to stop. Here is a lesson for Christians today. If you don't get anything else out of what I've said, get this. Here is a lesson for Christians today. Giving to God is a privilege. He doesn't need that money. God is not sitting there wringing His hands like, oh, if Brother so-and-so doesn't give that, we're not going to make ends meet this month. That's not our God. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and He owns the hills they live on. God owns everything. He is not in need of our finances. But giving to God is a privilege. Giving to God is a responsibility. Giving to God is part of worship. But it must be given willingly. For the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You know, we're only stewards of what God's given us. And we could go back and look at the parable of the good stewards, could we not? And that one that hid his in the ground, and the Lord came back and said, "What have you earned with what I have given you?" And he dug up the can and gave the money. Here's your money back, Lord. And where's the interest? What have you done with what I've given you? When we stand before the Lord, we're going to be accountable for what God has given us. What have we done with it? As God provides for us, it is for the same purpose that we might give it to Him. God's plan of giving here in the Old Testament, just as it is in the New Testament, God's plan of giving left no one out. From the rulers to the children, they all gave. As they leave Egypt, some got gold, some got silver, some got spices, some got precious stones. If they got those things, as the offering is required, they brought those things. Some got blue and purple and scarlet raiment. And when they got those, and what are you going to do with them in the wilderness? You're going to wear them around as fancy clothes? Well, some might have. But when the opportunity came to give it back to God, they gave so much they had to say, "Stop. Don't give any more." You see those that got goat's hair, or those that got the skill for labor and the skill of understanding the work, they gave to God and gave to God and gave to God. You know, when they were restrained from Moses to stop giving, do you think they still had some? Yes. God is saying, "That's for you. I'll let you keep some too." That's our God. God doesn't require everything we have. It's the same today. We can all play a part in the work of the Lord. But we must remember one thing. When Christ gave, He gave His best. When Christ gave, He gave His all. When Christ gave, He held nothing back. So when we give, we should have the same principle of giving. When God requires, we are to understand it's a privilege to give. But we should give our best. We should give our all. We should give back with no reserve until God says, oh, that's enough. That's enough. That part's yours. Let us understand these principles and pray and ask the Lord to help us to get this understanding of giving. Not just one time a year, but to give day after day after day after day. As God requires and as God takes blessings and is pleased with our giving because it's from a willing and cheerful heart. Lizzie DeArmond wrote a hymn that's not in our hymn books today, but it says, "What shall I bring to the Savior?" And it says, "What shall I bring to the Savior? What shall I lay at His feet? I have no glittering jewels, gold or frankincense so sweet. Gifts to the Savior I'm bringing, love's richest treasure to lay. Lo, at His feet with rejoicing ere yonder sunset today. What shall I bring to the Savior? Lips His dear praises to sing. Feet that will walk in the pathway leading to Jesus our King. What shall I bring to the Savior? Love that is purest and best. Life in its sweetness and beauty. All of His service so blessed." What can we bring the Savior today that really needs nothing? Our praises, our life, our feet, our hands. Those things that God has blessed us with. May we see that we can bring something to the Savior, but to bring it cheerfully and loving and seeking nothing in return. For He has already blessed us beyond measure. May the Lord help us today to get a glimpse of the building of the tabernacle and this offering that's required. Before we launch into the tabernacle and look at specifics, let us realize all of the things that went in to build those specific articles of the tabernacle could not have been possible, first, without God, but second, without the free will offering of God's people. If the people of God had not given this offering, God could have still built His tabernacle. But would God have dwelt in the midst of His people that held back and gave not out of privilege but out of duty or had to be taken from them? No. They had to give so that God could come. Help us to get an understanding of the giving of God and the offerings that God requires of us. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You allow us to give back to You. Help us now to get a glimpse of the blessings of God that await us if we'll live a life as cheerful givers. Thank You for this study. I pray that You would help us to get a glimpse of the glory of Christ through the tabernacle. Help us to make much of Christ through this study. In Jesus' name, amen.